We are here to talk about Joshua. So let me pray because we have a lot to cover. And let's pray and we'll get started. So, Father, we come to you. We are so grateful for your word. God, we thank you for this book of Joshua, that it just so clearly shows us your holiness, your goodness, your faithfulness to your promises and to your people. And so, God, as we study your word this morning, would you guide us to rightly understand what you are communicating about yourself to us? And so we pray that you would meet with us this morning. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week, what happened? Where were we in Joshua? Jericho. And it's funny because I'm sure you guys do this every time we say Jericho. I go back to the little kid song, Josh fought the battle of Jericho, and now it's going to be playing in my head the whole time we speak this morning. So just so you know, I have a song going on about last week. So at the end of last week, or at the end of the lesson, what kind of did you see? What was the highlight of last week? Obviously the wall fell, but what was it that we were pointed to about God? Yes. And so do you remember anything particular about him? Elizabeth, you can answer if they can't remember. He's ahead of us. What else? Mm-hmm. It just highlighted pretty much, did the Israelites do anything other than obey? They just walked. And then they shouted at the right time. Yes. Well, yeah, we'll get into this week in a second. But I just wanted you to see just a reminder, this book, even though it's named Joshua, it's all about the Lord. And we're going to see that again today. And so, and I just wanted to mention one thing from last week, even though I wasn't here. But isn't it fun to see God's faithfulness, not just to the people of Israel, but to Rahab, this new little convert? You know, that out of all the wall crumbling, her little section, she was still able to, they were able to rescue her. I just think, God, you are so good in how you care for your people. So now we're going to move into Joshua's chapter 7 and 8, and we're going to see what's the next step. Because remember, they're still in the process of taking the land. So they've just crossed the Jordan and they've taken Jericho. But there's a lot left for them to conquer. And so, but before we do that, I want you to flip back to chapter 1, because I want you to be reminded of one thing before we get into our chapter today. So look back at chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and I want you to be reminded of what God has told Joshua. So I'm just going to read it really quickly. It says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So I wanted you to be reminded, because remember, this is what the Lord had said to Joshua before they crossed the Jordan. And we have just come off the big battle at Jericho. And I am sure that it's implied somewhere in there that Joshua is thinking, yes, God has done exactly what he said he was going to do. And so now we're going to go to chapter 7, but we're skipping verse 1 for right now. And let's go to verse 2. And so let's look at chapter 7, verse 2 through 5. And this is what it says. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted it and became as water. So think about this. They have just come off this major victory at Jericho. They had entered into the land. They had taken it over. And now they're like, okay, what is the next city we're supposed to go to? Well, Ai is the next closest one. And so what does it say that Joshua did? He sent spies to check it out, which is what he did with Jericho. They sent spies. And so he sent them to check it out. And they came back. And what was their report? Yeah, we don't need to. It's a small town. And we'll find out it's only a group of 12,000. That's men, women, and children. So it's a small group. And so we can take this. We don't have, I mean, we're not too far away, so we don't have to gather the millions of people and go attack. And so Joshua agrees this is a good idea. By all, I mean, they've just taken over Jericho. And so, and it was a much bigger city than Ai. So they're going there. So they send 3,000. And what happens? Yeah, they're defeated. They get up there to fight. Well, the people of Ai are ready to fight. And they chase them down and they kill how many people? 36 of the men are killed. And at first you may go, well, that's not many. That's a normal battle. But remember, they didn't lose a one here. So this is shocking. And look what it says there at the end of verse 5. What does it say about the people? How do they respond to this? Yes, it said the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So I want us to think about that for a second. Why would the hearts of the people melt? Yes, think about it. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10. Yeah. Yeah, go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Because this is what Joshua told them that God said before they were crossing the Jordan. Joshua said to them, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. So right now, their hearts are failing and melting within them because they're like, okay, God, you did this at Jericho, but now we had people die. What just happened? Like, we don't understand. Like, we believe you promised us this. And so they're confused. But not only are the people confused, we're going to see that Joshua is confused too. So look now in verses 6 through 9. And we'll put this together in just a second. But look at verses 6 through 9. This is how Joshua responded. Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. So do you see this? He goes before the ark of the Lord and he tears his clothes and he falls before it and he stays there until evening. And then it says, and they put dust on their heads. Why would they put dust on their heads and tear their clothes? It was a sign of mourning. It was, we are in crisis, God. What? We don't understand. We are desperate. And verse 7, and Joshua, this is what he cries out to the Lord. Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So do you see, Joshua is confused. Now, I want to make sure you understand, this is not the same as the people in the wilderness when they complained. This is not a complaining. This is a leader who is seeking to follow after the Lord and believes he's doing what the Lord has asked him. And then, wow, it's like, God, remember what we had just read in chapter 1. That the Lord had said to Joshua. The Lord had said to Joshua, every place your foot treads, I've given it to you. Well, you didn't give a thigh. And then he said in chapter 1 to Joshua, I'll be with you, I won't forsake you. Joshua's feeling forsaken right now. God had told Joshua, be strong and courageous. I will give this land as promised. So Joshua's like, I don't understand what has just happened. Between the great victory at Jericho and now us going to, what has changed, God? And he cries out to him. He's basically saying, why have you brought us in this land if you're going to destroy us? It makes no sense to me. It seems opposite of what your word declared to me. And then he basically says, we would have been content here. But you promised us. You brought us in here. So again, it's not matching with what I know. We had a great victory, and now people have died. We're not getting it. And then he says to them, what's going to happen now? Are all the Canaanites, all the other leaders in the land, are they going to hear of this defeat and come and kill us off? And then he makes one last appeal, and what is it? Right. And what will you do for your great name? He's basically saying, God, this isn't just about us. Your reputation. God, people know that you're our God. And so if you're allowing us to be completely destroyed, how are the people, how are they going to view you? So this isn't a man who's like, shame on you. He's just like, I have no idea what just happened, God. We had this great victory. You had promised us success, and now people have died. And we are so confused. And I'm the leader, God. I don't know what to do and where we go from here. And so let me ask you this before we read on. Have we ever been in this place before? Where we believe that we are following wholeheartedly what God has asked us to do, and yet it feels like the rug has been pulled out from under our feet. And we're like, God, we don't understand. We know when we've sinned. And we understand that. But when we are walking faithfully with God. And they're like, but God, why is all of this happening? It's a hard place to be, isn't it? And we cry out in the same way. God, we have non-believing friends who are watching us. And we've declared that you're a good God, and so we don't get what's happening. How are we going to convince them that you're good when they're looking at my situation going, it doesn't look good? And so I want you to see Joshua's heart. It's not one like mad at God. It is just that, God, I don't get what has just happened. And that's where many of us have been. And sometimes we don't get answers, do we, this side of heaven? Thankfully, in this particular story, God is going to give a clear answer. But I say this just to say it's a reality for the Christian walk. But I think what we see from Joshua, we have the freedom to go before our God and pour out our heart. How he wants to respond is up to him in terms of whether he tells us why or not, or just says, trust me. But I think we can be like Joshua and God. We really have honestly thought we're pursuing you and walking faithfully. And so we don't understand. And that's okay to be there. Yes.
It's related to the beginning
Yes, but Joshua has no idea about that yet. So he skipped verse 1 because we know from verse 1 that something happened. Joshua doesn't yet. And none of the other people know. And so they don't know that sin has been committed. No, that's okay. That's a good question. But that's why we skipped verse 1, because I want you to see Joshua has no idea. The vast majority of the people have no idea. They believe they're all walking faithfully with God. And then this has happened. So now look how God responds to him, because Joshua has just poured out his heart and said, "We don't get it, Lord. Like, what is happening?" And so verse 10 through verse 15, this is what God says. The Lord says to Joshua, "Get up." I love that. Like, but it's not a mean get up. It's like, "No longer lay before me. I'm answering you. Get up. I'm a God who's face to face with you." He goes, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I," these are the scariest words to me, "I will be with you no more. Unless you destroy the devoted things from among you, get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clans that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So look at this. God tells Joshua, get up, number one. And then he says, Israel has sinned. You want to know why this has just happened? There's sin. And look what he specifically says there. They've transgressed what? The covenant that I commanded. And they've taken what? The devoted things. And they have stolen and lied and put them where? Amongst their belongings. So remember, when they went and were attacking and overthrowing Jericho, what had God told them? Were they to take any of the plunder? No, because whose was it? It was God's. And he said, not a thing is to be taken. This is all mine. And so now Joshua's finding out what? Yeah, something has been taken. And it's interesting here because how does God describe it? Who's sinned? Israel. We're going to find out it's one person. But what is God communicating to us when he says it's not just one, it's the whole body? We are to keep each other accountable. Is sin ever in isolation? No. I can commit a sin that I think it's only going to impact just me. It impacts a body. And so I want you to be reminded, because so often we live in a culture that's very independent. It is about me. It is about my rights. It's about me being having my truth. You know how that, I hate those statements. Speak your truth. You live your heart. No, you don't. Your truth is wicked. Your heart is wicked. Submit. I mean, come on. I don't know what that was, but I'm a little sassier when I have a little illness. I'm not contagious, by the way. Just nasally. But we do. We live in this culture that says, it's you. You're the most important. And what God is saying here, sin is in the camp. And yes, we're going to find out it's one person. But he says, all of Israel has sinned. And all of Israel is going to deal with the consequences. So keep that in mind. So what does he say is the consequence of this sin to this people here in this chapter or in this section? What? Yeah. Well, before it gets to the individual consequence, what's the consequence to the people? Yeah. I will not be with this people. I mean, y'all, in our mind, one person has sinned. Like, let's say I have just committed a grievous sin. I mean, I commit sin all the time. But let's say God has said, hey, ladies in the Bible study, I'm not going to be with you any longer because there's sin. You're needing to see sin is not to be trifled with. It impacts. And so God says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things. We'll get to that in a little bit. Yeah. And so we will definitely get to that. Yes. But here's what I would still say. Sin is not just individual or private. Consequence of sin is corporate. If a husband cheats on his wife, is that just his sin against God? Who does it impact? The spouse, the children, the grandchildren, the relatives, the cousins, the friends. Yeah. So it's not just, you know, you have a relative who decides they want to do drugs. Does that just impact them? I can tell you right now it doesn't. It impacts an entire family and community. So sin impacts. And so here we have it. God has basically told him, here's why you're defeated at Ai. There is sin. There's sin in the camp. And it has to be dealt with. And so he gives them clear destruction, not destruction, clear instruction of how to deal with the sin. So what does he tell them in verse 13 that Joshua is to do? What's the first thing he tells them to do? Gather them together and call them to do what? Consecrate yourselves. What does it mean to consecrate yourselves? Yeah, you need to spend some time, people, before the Lord, making sure you are right with God. You need to prepare your hearts because God is meeting with us in the morning. So take some time, consecrate yourselves. And then Joshua is told to gather the people. And what is God going to do? He's going to show them who sinned. So you can picture it. It's going to come up in a second. He's going to have all the tribes. And then he's going to go, okay, it's not this tribe, it's this tribe. Okay, there's clans within this tribe. Okay, it's not this clan, it's this clan. There's households. It's not that household and that household, it's this household. Now it's this person. I mean, do you see? And yes. And just sitting there, because when it's the clan, you're thinking, I hope it's not our clan. Oh, God. Oh, I hope it's not our household. Oh, God. We're, you know, it's that picture, because what's going to happen when he finally gets to the one, what does it say is going to take place? Yeah. There's going to be some burning, and we'll see that in a minute. But look at the very last section of verse 15. Here's the reason there's going to be such a harsh consequence. Because the person has transgressed what? The covenant of the Lord. And in the ESV it says, and because he has done what? An outrageous thing. Does anybody have an NIV? How does it read there? Outrageous things. One version says he is disgraceful and godless, and some say folly. He's committed great folly. We're going to come back to that statement in a second. So, the question is, who has sinned? Well, we know. Go back to verse 1. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And so we won't read it all for time, but verses 16 through 20, it's the whole process the next morning. And then look down at verse 20, because when it gets to Achan, this is how Achan responds. Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil of a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Okay, ladies, if I'm honest with you, when I read this, I get to this point and I'm like, oh God, look, he confessed. We're good. See, he's giving it back. I just want it to be right. That's my aunt. Like, okay, God, see, he, look what he's giving it back. He's even confessing. He knows he sinned against you. And I want it to all be okay. But remember what we just read in verse 15. He transgressed the covenant. He did an outrageous, godless, shameful, disgraceful thing. And I think what God is pointing out here to them, and I would say what God is teaching us, there is a seriousness to sin that we've become comfortable with. It's not to be trifled with. God wants them to understand who he is, but how he is to interact with him. He's not at our bidding. We are his servants, and sin is not tolerated. And I think sometimes, I'll speak for myself, I forget the holiness of God and the seriousness of my sin. Because what does sin always require? Death. The wages of sin is always death. Always, no exception. And so it's important for us to see that. Well, that comes in. He was required to die, though. So sin always. Yeah. But he is showing. Yeah. And so what he's doing here, and we won't read this part, at the end of 7, God is showing all the people the seriousness of sin and the consequences. Because what happens? What do all the people have to participate in? In stoning him. Think about that. All the people are a part of that because they're having, and it's not just Achan, who else is being stoned? His family, because again, sin has deep consequences and it's never in isolation. And we read this, and again, it's hard for us because we're like, oh, that doesn't seem fair. Ooh. But again, it points us to the holiness of God. This is about the holiness of God and that sin has to be dealt with, and the wages of sin is always death. And so if it just stopped here, ugh, how would the people move on? I would be scared, wouldn't you? I'd be like, I commit sin all the time. I don't want to do anything. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so, but look at how sweet God is. There's a chapter 8. Yes. Oh, yeah, no, he didn't come out before all the process and go, hey, it was me. No, it's like when it finally got to him. Yeah.
I feel like the minute your plans pointed out or something, I'm like, okay, yeah,
Yeah. Oh, you would hope that. But then I'm in our sinfulness, you're probably thinking, oh, maybe I gotta, maybe they won't know it's me. Maybe. Remember, Rachel got to sit on hers and nothing happened, you know, kind of a thing. So I just think he confessed, yes, once he was singled out. And so, but that's where still my little sinful heart that doesn't always see the holiness of God wants to go, oh, give him a pass. But God is teaching them here at the very beginning, obedience. Sin always has a consequence. And the number one thing, I'm a holy God. Holy God. Sin is not tolerated. It has a cost. And again, just like I said before, tuck that in and think about that. Because there are days, I hate that this is recorded because it makes me sound horrible. But if I'm honest with you, there can be times when I lay down to go to bed at night and I'm like, God, I don't even know what I need to confess. I've been so good today. And it's usually because I haven't left my house that I'm thinking. But if I'm honest, if you knew what was going on in my head, if you knew how I responded to the TV, especially in our political world now, how much I've responded and it has not been pleasing to the Lord. And what I, you know what I'm saying? But I act as if, wow, God, look at how awesome I am. I have not really done any major sins today. No, in that moment, I have a very low view of my sin. And I have a very low view of the holiness of God. And so, again, I think passages like this, it was for the people as they're entering in, but I think God wants to communicate to us, I am a holy God. And you need to understand that your sin has impact. So, but he doesn't leave us there. Praise the Lord. Chapter 8, the rest of the story of A. Look at verses 1 and 2, because I love this. Because, you know, you've just had to kill people, your own people. And now you're petrified, right? Like, I don't want to do anything because I don't want to be stoned, you know? Or I'm like, did y'all see the Goonies, the movie The Goonies? Any of y'all? Oh, my goodness. Where have y'all been? That is like my child. Like, it comes on TV now and I watch it every time. It was the movie I wanted to be in as a kid. I am so surprised. Okay, well, anyway. Well, anyway, there is a scene in this movie. The little boy's name is Chunk. That's his nickname. And he is stuck with this guy, Sloth. And it makes no sense now that I'm telling you. I have no idea what I'm saying. But anyway, they ask him, like, the bad guys are trying to get him to give information on his friends who've escaped. Well, it turns into him confessing all of his sin. So he's like, he confesses this one thing, and then he's like, and then one time I was in a movie theater and I made a puking sound, and you know, so then I mean, he just keeps confessing and confessing. And so the only reason I even brought that up is I thought, between chapter 7 and verse 8, I feel like this would be me. Okay, God. And then this one time, I really wanted to take it, but I didn't. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm like, I would be like so fearful. How can we move forward, God? We know our propensity to sin, so how do we even move forward? So here's the sweetness of God, chapter 8. This is what he says to Joshua. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go to A. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Aren't these sweet words from the Lord? Because here's what he says. Do not fear. We have dealt with the sin, right? Now let's move forward. Don't live in this despair and being dismayed and be fearful of how we're going to move forward. We're moving forward, Joshua, you and the people. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to set an ambush. He even tells them how they're going to do it. You're going to set an ambush and you're going to go in confidently because I'm telling you, I've given them into your hand. And not only this, but look how generous our God is. What's he going to give them as well? All the plunder this time. It's theirs for the taking. It's not devoted to God this time. He said, this is for you. So, for time's sake, we're not going to read through verses 3 through 22. But go back and read, because it really lays out what takes place. They take 30,000 men, and they set them on the north side of A. And then they take 5,000 men, and they set them on the west side. And then Joshua and the other men are down south. And they act like they're going up. And then they act like they're scared. And so when A's men come out, they're like, oh, no. And they run south. And then Joshua holds his javelin up. And all the people that were north and to the west, they come in and they destroy Ai. And then all of the men who'd been fighting and chasing Joshua and his men south, they turn around and see their cities on fire. And they realize, we're surrounded. We have been ambushed. And victory takes place for Joshua and his people. And their plunder is theirs. But then verse 23 looks a little scary. Because what does verse 23 tell us they did? Yes! And at first you're like, no! He's supposed to be dead. You're supposed to kill everybody. But if you keep reading in verse 24, you do find out Israel finishes killing all the inhabitants. That includes the king. They just brought him to Joshua, but all the inhabitants are killed. And look at verse 26. Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. So basically what it's saying, they did exactly what God had said. They did not stop until they had obeyed the word of the Lord. And look down at verse 29, because this is an interesting little thing, and we're going to unpack it for just a second. It said, and this is Joshua, he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. Now, this is important. He's dead. They're not hanging a live king. He's dead. So they've hanged him on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. So this seems a little like, well, that's just out of the blue. Like, what is this about? Oh, but our God is so good at what he does. Because he's going to do this again, I think, in chapter 10. There's going to be another king that they put on a tree. But flip back to Deuteronomy 21. This will help us understand. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23. And this is what it says. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So this is interesting. You're like, what has just happened? Well, the king of Ai, had he committed a crime punishable by death? Yeah. He killed 36 of the Israelites in the previous battle. That's a crime punishable by death. And so they hang him. And we know his body is removed before the nighttime. But here's what I want you to hear. And I'm going to read this quote because they just write it better than I could say it. It says this. the body was not accursed of God because it was hanging on a tree. It was hanging on a tree because it was accursed of God. The body was not accursed of God simply because it was dead, for we all die. But it was accursed because of the crime against God's law. Does that make sense? That's why it's accursed, because of the crime against God's law. And so this is how Dale Ralph Davis says it. This is a solemn sign that King I and his people stand under God's curse and judgment. So I want you to flip over to Leviticus 18, verses 24 through 25. And while half of you turn to that, the other half turn to Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 through 5. Leviticus 18, verses 24 through 25. And then the next one was Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 through 5. And here's what I want you to see, because this is, I'll be honest with you, when I was younger, hold on, I just typed in like a chapter that doesn't exist. Okay. When I was younger, I remember, man, this just seems so unfair that God is crossing into there and he's just killing people. Like, who is this God? Do you know what I mean? I was like, that just seems so unfair. I loved the word fair and unfair. So unfair, you know, that he would just kill them. Yeah, and God loves. So, but this is where this helps us. Look at Leviticus 18. And this is what it says, beginning in 24. And if you think about before these verses, it talks about sexual sin. It just talks about all the different sin. And then it says, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, all the things that were before it. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. So what is God telling us about these people? Are they just sweet little good people who've not committed any sin? No, they've committed grievous sin. Grievous sin. And he's held off his punishment for a length of time. But there's no repentance in the land. So now it has to be dealt with. Flip over to Deuteronomy for those of you who had it. Will somebody read chapter 9, verses 4 through 5?
Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has brushed them out before you, it is because of my righteousness.
You're good, yeah. I was just agreeing with it. Okay, so do you see what's happening in these verses? It's saying, Israelites, don't think it's because of your righteousness that you're coming in and getting to take over this. No, I'm dealing with the sin of this land, and I'm removing them. At the same time I'm doing that, I'm fulfilling my promise to Abraham to give this to you. But lest you come in thinking you are something, it's not because you're righteous. It's because their wickedness demands that I deal with their sin. And so when we come back to this image of them hanging the king of Ai on a tree, it then presents a solemn sign to the other nations you stand under judgment of God for your sin. And God will deal with sin. And so, lest you think you can get away with your continued sin, it will be dealt with. But I think what's interesting, this is what Dale Ralph Davis said. He goes, certainly this is a gruesome picture, but perhaps the living God must stoop to such spectacles, else we may never fear sin. Even at this moment, you and I may not be overwhelmed by the gravity of God's judgment. Yet for the hardness of our hearts, God has given us still another picture of judgment. The King of the Jews hanging on a tree. Galatians 3:13 tells us, having become a curse for us. So perhaps we will not take our sins so lightly. So this image here of the king, he's hanged and is a curse by God. That's what Christ had to do for us. Our sin demanded that he be hanged on a tree and become a curse by God, receive the wrath of God. And so this picture, it's for the people of the land to understand that sin will be judged, but it's also for the Israelites, for them to be reminded sin will be judged. And it also points to a coming Messiah who will one day take our place, because sin always requires death, and praise God we have a Savior who took that for us. The judgment of God satisfied. God's holiness still seen victoriously. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A hard one. But even here, God is showing his people and he's showing the land that they're coming into that sin will be dealt with. So look, let's see how this chapter ends. Look at verses 30 through 35. It says, at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. Because think about it, they've just won. Oh, we don't have to be fearful anymore. Thank you, God. You've done what you said. And it says, he built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. And then jump down right before the end of verse 31. They offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord. And then keep going down. We're back in chapter 8. Sorry. Yeah. And so look there at verse 33 of chapter 8. Says, all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with the elders and officers and their judges, they stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. So let me just show you. Here's Mount Ebal and here's Mount Gerizim. If you actually see a picture, they're really close. And so they're kind of, half of them are kind of up on, you know, the bottom part of this mountain, and the half are over here. And in the middle is where the ark is, and this is where Joshua is. It's actually Shechem. So tuck that in. We'll come back to that in a second. That's the little town between the two mounts. And so they're gathered there, and here's what's going to take place in verse 34. Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So think about this. Let me just put things together and then we'll come back to this. Remember in chapter 5, after they had crossed over, they celebrated Passover for the first time, and then the men were what? Circumcised. So remember, none of this had taken place while they were in the wilderness. So they're reinstituting various aspects of how they relate to God. These covenant signs for the first time are being celebrated again. Passover and circumcision. And so now, just think what they've been through. The people, Sorry, potential spam was calling me. So now the people, they have just experienced the curse of God's anger for sin, right? Then they experience the victory of God's aid as they walk faithfully. So now what's the most appropriate thing to do? Gather and worship by the reading of God's word, by the offering of sacrifices. And so they've gathered together, and God has instructed Joshua to read to all the people, again, a reminder, the blessings and the curses. When you follow me, here's how I interact with you. When you disobey me, here's what will take place. God's calling them to obedience, and they've just seen it literally taken place. When you disobey, here's what happens. When you obey, here's what happens. So he's reminding them, giving them a wonderful image. But don't miss this, where they're located. Do you guys remember what took place at Shechem with Abraham? Mm-mm. This is where he promised him, I will give you this land. Yeah, Genesis 12. It's in Genesis 12 when he first does it. And they would know this. Can you imagine? They're standing as God has Joshua reading the blessings and the curse that comes with obeying him. And then you can only imagine that maybe one who knows the word better, isn't this Shechem? Isn't this where God promised Abraham that he would give his descendants the land? Because what's the whole law of Moses? Is it just Deuteronomy? It's those first five books. It's the history too. It's reminding them of what God has promised. And they're standing there in the very place where God said, I'm going to give you all of this, Abraham. Isn't that a beautiful picture, what our Lord has just given them? He has them gathered after they've dealt harshly with sin, and then were victorious in their obedience. God's reminded them of his holiness, and he's reminded them of the depth of their ability to sin and the consequences of it. And then he's showing them in the place, and I'm a faithful God. Every word that you hear being read, I keep my promises. Isn't that like, ooh, thank you, God, that you put this all together. And I think for us as we look at this, it is a deep reminder in this whole passage of the holiness of God. The impact of sin, not just on ourselves, but community. And that sin has to be paid for. And then a reminder in all of that of the faithfulness of God and to move forward. Does that make sense? I just think it's a good, good reminder. Because again, I think we can become very easily complacent about our sin. As long as we're not doing these big ones, then I can talk ugly down here. As long as I'm not, you know, cheating on my spouse, I can maybe watch some shows that are a little inappropriate. As long as I'm not X, I can do this. And what are we doing with that? Where's our view of the holiness of God? We've set it aside. And God is saying, no, I'm reminding you I'm a holy God. And your sin did cost. And it can cost relationally here and other stuff, but it cost. My son Christ became a curse on a tree for you to pay for this. So take it seriously. Repent and now walk forward in faithfulness and obedience. So good stuff in Jake and Joshua. I wanted to end. This is kind of it's a little funny, but in the midst of all of this study and just other studies, the Lord has been teaching me this very thing, the gravity of my sin. Like I told you before, I've had days where I'm like, oh, I've been pretty good. You know, Lord, check me off, you know, kind of thing. And so I go through the book of Psalms for it's just my quiet time. I'm not preparing for anything else. This is, I don't read it for anybody else. It's just for me, if that makes sense. So I've been in the Psalms for a while, and this took place a few weeks ago. I have a dear person in my life that I deeply love, but they also get on my nerves. Do you have any of those? And so if I'm going to be around this person, I have to like mentally prepare. I mean, I love them and they love me. They would give me a kidney if I needed one. That's how, but you can only take so long. And so typically, here's what gets me in trouble. My tongue. And so, and it's not even that this person says anything that's bad. For whatever reason, I feel like I need to always disagree with them. And I feel like I have to say something, which is never good for the whole party. So, or I'll say it under my breath, or I'll just say it to, you know, a certain person, like, oh, you know, it's just this whole. So anyway, the Lord's been dealing with me about this. So this particular day that I'm going to tell you about, I was like, God, I didn't have my quiet time that morning. I'm sometimes morning, sometimes night. It's just me and the Lord have worked that out, that we're okay with that. I used to feel guilty, but I just, you know, so anyway, so this particular day, I had not had my quiet time yet. I knew I was going to have it that night. And so I take off, but I'm like, Lord, I'm going to be with this person. We are going to really work on the tongue. So it was a whole day with this person. So anyway, so the day starts and they said a few things that normally I'd be like, I didn't. And so I was like, look at me. And so then as the day went further, it got a little harder. And you know how like they, and you're like, you can just feel it. But you're like, I will be victorious. And so I didn't. But I practiced out what I was going to say if I was saying it. And I kept it in. And then near the end of the day, this person said something. It was not bad. But I had to get it out. And so I made a snide remark. I don't even think this person noticed it, but to somebody else. And it was, I felt so much better when I got it out. But then it was immediate, like, Christy, you sinner, kind of stuff. So I get home, and I want to tell you what my quiet time was. And this will connect with this. This isn't just me confessing my sins before you, because we would be here for a long time. Okay. I'm not going to have you turn here. You can turn here later, but I want you to hear it. This is David talking. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Now, this person is not wicked, but you can see where I'm going with this. Verse 2, I was mute and silent. I held my peace. To no avail. But listen to this. And my distress grew worse. Y'all, this was me. I was holding it, but inside it was building. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Y'all, I was like, yes. It goes, then I spoke with my tongue. That was me, y'all. That was exactly what I'd experienced. I will guard my mouth. I was mute and I was silent. Then my heart burned and I mused and the fire continued to grow. And then I had to speak. Y'all, that was me. And as I was reading that, I was like, uh-oh. Because then this is what the Lord convicted me with. Yes, that was me. And he goes, David says, oh, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. And let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as mere breath. And then as you keep reading, he says this, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. And then he keeps going on. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. And I say this because as I was reading it, I'm like, that is me. I deal with this constantly. But the next part was saying, God, help me know that my sin is against a righteous God. And how foul and disgusting even this display was before you. And so I say that because then in Joshua, we've been reminded. Because it's easy for us to go, oh, come on, he just took one little thing. Don't kill everybody off or kill him. That seems extreme. No, what it shows us and what my time in the Lord that day showed me. No, I have a low view of the holiness of God. And my sin is vile and it's an outrageous thing against God. And it cost my Savior. So there is a call to the people of Joshua's time, and there's a call for us. Take sin seriously and deal with it. Ask the Lord to root it out. Ask Him to work in you in those deep places so that you can then understand truly the holiness and the beauty of this great God who deeply loves us. And the beauty of this passage in Joshua, it also shows us God deals with sin and He moves us forward. They don't have to keep coming back going, hey, remember when I did that 18 years ago? No, we dealt with it. Now we go forward. Walk in faithfulness. And I'm a God who walks in faithfulness with you. And so there's the good news, but He does call us to deal with our sin. So let's be women who deal with our sin and have a high view of who our God is. And then understand He's faithful and He will walk with us. So, any comments before we go on or close? Next week, we are in chapters, is it 9 and 10? Elizabeth? Yeah, 9 and 10. Yes, 9, 10, and 11. It's a lot. Yeah, because I'm chapter 12. I get a short one, so let me pray and we will be done. God, we are, to some extent, in awe, but also probably a bit fearful when we realize how we have not always interacted with You as the holy, righteous God that You are, and how You deserve worship, reverence, and righteous fear. And so, God, help us to be women who rightly see the depth of our sin and are willing by Your strength to do the hard work to root it out in our lives. But God, we're also a group of people most grateful that God, You took on through Jesus Christ the punishment and the wages of our sin. And so God, we are so grateful and thankful for that because we couldn't bear up under our sin. And so thank You that You took that for us. And so, but God, help us to be women who are respond in obedience and faithfulness to You because of what You've done for us. So as we leave this place, as we go our separate ways, God, just keep at the forefront of our mind who You are and help us to be worshipers of You. And so we pray and we ask this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.